Today we're going to be talking about a theme that a lot of people don't like to hear, and it's regarding suffering, suffering for a Christ-centered gospel. If you were to take a look at the words suffering, or the words suffer, afflictions, hardships, persecutions, difficulties, you can't turn the Bible more than three or four pages without seeing those kind of words cropping up in the text. And this morning we're going to see in this pastoral epistle, although this is a letter that's written by Paul, his last letter to Paul to Timothy, we're going to see that this is a pastoral epistle. This morning we're going to see an application that's that we need to apply in our own lives regarding what kind of suffering will we endure in the gospel ministry and how we can glorify God. I would say that there's various ways that suffering is described in Scripture. In 1 Peter 4:15 it says, make sure that none of us suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. You know, we should not bring reproach on Christ. For those of us who've been saved by the grace of God, we want to honor Him and glorify Him. And there's nothing more that we would want to do than to bring shame upon our beloved Savior and Lord. The second type of suffering that we would see in Scripture are those circumstances and trials that He allows in our lives to bring to sanctify us and for Him to be glorified. And these are opportunities to trust Him more and glorify Him and express godly attitudes of joy, contentment, and thankfulness in spite of these trials, and to be a witness and a testimony to His goodness in our lives. But the third type of suffering we'll see is one that concentrates on suffering because of the gospel, a life that is willing to endure and live an obedient life in a fallen world. And we're going to see that today in our passage in 2 Timothy 1:8. Now let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your work in our lives. We pray that through this text this morning that we would be edified and that we would be transformed and changed and recognize our responsibility to open our mouths, to suffer for Your glory, for Your sake, that You've called us with a holy calling to take Your word to the nations, to take Your word to the circles of influence. And we pray that we might have a better understanding of this message of Paul's final words to Timothy, so that You might be glorified in our lives and that Your word and Your gospel and Your saving word would go forth and redeem many for Your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Just as background for this passage, this is Paul's last letter. He wrote this in 67 AD when he was imprisoned in a cold, dark dungeon. His first imprisonment, he was in a situation where many people could visit him. He wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon in 60 to 62 AD when he was imprisoned. And in Acts 28, 31, 30 through 31, it gives an indication that he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching many concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness. When he was released, he wrote 1 Timothy in 62 to 64 AD. And in 67 to 67 AD, this was the second imprisonment, and things were much more difficult. All had left him. Luke was with him, and he's calling for Timothy to come visit him. In 64, Nero blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians, and this time Paul knows that it's his final time, and he decides to write this epistle, his last will and testament to his beloved son Timothy in ministry. And his purpose for writing this was to inspire, to instruct, and to challenge Timothy to follow faithfully in the work of the gospel ministry. Now, Timothy became known in Acts 16 when they saw a disciple, Timothy, when they were in Derbe and Lystra in his second ministry journey. And Timothy was with him through many travels and much ministry. He was relatively young at this point. He was struggling with his health. We can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. From 1 Timothy chapters 1, 4, and 6, we can see that the church was struggling with false teachers. And you guys are in the middle of the study in Ephesians. And it's amazing that while having written Ephesians early in the 60s, that only a couple years later, he has to write to Timothy, and he's requesting that he stay in Ephesus because there's people who are teaching all sorts of strange doctrine. And in these pastoral epistles, he's emphasizing that sound words, sound teaching, sound doctrine produce a sound faith, and he wants Timothy to continue in that and to confront that, and he's giving these final instructions to him. So he's young, he's fighting with his health. There are false teachers, and then he's got the persecution of the Roman government. So here's this beloved son, Timothy, in ministry, and he's facing it on all sides. And when you have problems in the church, and I'll never forget it when Carrie, we were in pastoral ministries class, and he says, the reason we make seminary hard is because the ministry is a lot harder. Right? Amen? So he is facing it on all sides, and he is asking this beloved son in this mentoring relationship to continue faithful in the ministry of the word and the gospel. Let's look at, open our Bibles to 2 Timothy. And just to give us some background, I'll go ahead and start reading from 1:1, and you'll see you can see the relationship of Paul that he had with his beloved son Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your mother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline. And we come to our text. He goes on saying, advising Timothy, and therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And we're going to see this morning three reasons to suffer for a Christ-centered gospel. Three reasons to suffer for a Christ-centered gospel. We'll see in verse 8 that suffering comes from a Christ-centered ministry. Suffering comes from a Christ-centered ministry. In verse 9 and 10, we'll see that suffering is your divine privilege. 9 and 10, suffering is your divine privilege. Verse 11, we'll see that suffering comes from faithful service. Suffering comes from faithful service. In verse 12, Paul closes out with his personal restatement of his reason to suffer. Looking at verse 8, suffering comes because of a Christ-centered ministry or Christ-centered gospel. Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So we've got this connection here with therefore. He's trying to link this exhortation of this giftedness that he has given Timothy, that God has given Timothy in verse 7, and he's giving this these imperative corrections of how he should endure and follow in the, faithfully in the ministry. There's two imperative commands here. One is a negative command, and then the other one is a positive command. And both are not focused on the durative effect, but the totality of his ministry, that do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, in that time, there was 30,000 crucifixions, and Christians were the face of jokes and ridicule. And we testified that our Lord was the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead. That is, he is the King of the universe, the creator of all things, and he is the object of ridicule. And in the midst of all of the suffering that he's facing from these difficulties around him, his youth, false teachers, his health, and the persecutions that are around them, it's easy to retract in ministry. It's easy to retract in ministry with, we don't face those same difficulties in ministry, but for all of us, whether it be a pastor or being in leadership or us being believers testifying to an ungodly world around us, when difficulties arise in our lives, there's a tendency to retract in ministry. And he is saying, he's commanding Timothy in this prohibition, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We can take that same application when we're facing different ridicule in our families or our jobs or friends or neighbors, as we're taking this gospel ministry to those around us. Think of that. Every person around here has their own circle of influence. Other people in your congregation don't reach the same people that you may know. And he is telling Timothy here, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Or me, Paul, the man who's in prison, the apostle that's going out and taking the gospel to the Gentiles, don't be ashamed of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And if you are, you need to stop being ashamed in this form of an urgent summary action. Stop it! In the same way, if you're ashamed of our Lord, you need to stop being ashamed and continue on in the ministry. And he turns around and gives an imperative, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. This is really what I love is in the Greek text. You have a combination of words here in English, join in suffering with me. It's a number of words, but in the Greek, it's only one word, sun kakos patheo. It's a triple compound word, and what's precious about this is that when you have a preposition, this soon is a preposition that means together. And when you have a preposition that is prefixed to a verb, it is intensifying the form of the action. So think of this. Paul is in his last days, and Timothy's all alone fighting his youth, the trials in the church, false teachers, and all the other things that are going with ministry. And he's saying, evil things, together with me, suffer with me. when you think about this and the imperative command, in the totality of your ministry, suffer these things with me for the gospel according to the power of God. In 2 Timothy, and look in 2 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. I mean, he rivets 2 Timothy with the word suffering. Look at 2 Timothy 2, 9. For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment, as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. He endures all things for the sake of the elect, in verse 10. In 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 12, for all of us, now you followed my teaching, conduct purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, and what persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We're going to face that. We want to be faithful to our Lord. We want to open our mouths. What kind of gospel are we preaching if we don't open our mouths? Paul said in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, he wasn't asking people to pray, oh, pray so I can get out and I can start reaching more people. He said, pray that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me that I may boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Well, he's in jail. That's not the norm in evangelical Christianity today. In 2 Timothy 4, 5, he said, but you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of ministry, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Just think of what's going through Timothy at this time when his mentor, through all these years and travels, is going to be martyred. And Timothy knew of Paul's faithfulness to the ministry and faithfulness to proclaiming a truth and precise gospel. In Galatians, he said, if anybody's preaching another gospel, anathema, let him go to hell. And he followed by saying, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't water down the gospel. He didn't give a man-centered gospel. He didn't seek the favor of men or be a man-pleaser. I kind of describe it as he understood sovereign grace. He knew God was over all his salvation, but he ran like an Arminian. I mean, he was opening his mouth. Duct tape couldn't keep his mouth closed. What is the message? God is holy. He's the creator of the universe, and he requires perfect obedience to his holy law. And man is a bankrupt sinner, totally depraved in his lost condition, unable to please God or receive forgiveness by his own efforts, and destined to hell under God's eternal wrath and his judgment and condemnation. He has a perfect inventory of man's sin because he's omniscient, and he will face the judgment. But God, in his love for mankind, made a way for man to be reconciled to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, being God, fully God, fully man, born of a virgin, sinless. He lived a perfect life and went to the cross and became the propitiation for all those who would believe in him, the elect, God's chosen elect. But all those who reject the gospel will face their judgment, and God in his perfect justice will place his wrath upon them for all eternity. And man's response must to appropriate faith and repent of his sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing on here, we see, is suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Just think about all the... Paul met Timothy in his second mission trip around 49-50 AD. Timothy had been with him for all these years. In 2 Corinthians, when he's talking about, we comfort those who are those in affliction and we're close to death, Timothy is included in the first greeting in the opening verses of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, Paul says in 6:3-10, giving no cause for offense in anything so that our ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distress, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, and as unknown yet well known, and dying yet behold, we live as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. We have the Creator who created all things. Is that incredible? And if that wasn't enough, he goes on a few chapters later in chapter 11, and he's talking about 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, beaten with rods, stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, night and day I spent in the deep, from robbers, dangers in rivers, dangers in the streets, everywhere, dangers, 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 dangers. We don't suffer that. Sometimes when you go through hardships, you know, thank the Lord for God-fearing wives, you know. You suffer in ministry and you go through hardships. At least my wife gives me these words of encouragement saying, well, Steve, at least you haven't suffered to the point of our Lord or Paul. But you look at, he's saying, Timothy, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And it is with the right gospel that we will be able to endure the hardship. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7-15, Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body of the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that life, the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading more and more to people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. It's in that power of the gospel that's going to sustain us to be able to endure hardship and difficulties as Paul is exhorting Timothy. He will strengthen you in every circumstance that you are confronted by. Note that it's not your strength. You're not trying to endure it through suffering on your own effort, but it is through the power of God. It's through the gospel. It's a power, it's a divine strength that comes from an almighty God. God may call us to the mission field. He may just call us to stay here and to be opening our mouths and testifying to those around us. But our goal is to be faithful to proclaim a clear presentation of the gospel. Consider the people around you. Have they heard a clear presentation of the gospel? We have this treasure that we've been given. You've got all these people that get more excited about football games than opening their mouth and presenting the gospel to those who need it. We need to have an understanding of what inventory of our sinfulness that God has freed us from. That's the love that our Lord bore the wrath. He was a propitiator for our sins. We should be like the Thessalonian church that went out like a trumpet call. Woo! And they were all known throughout the region for their faithfulness in the midst of suffering. You became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. May Twin City Bible Church be that as well, in all of us individually, that we be faithful. We need to ask ourselves, as a Christian commanded by God, are you in your Christian life suffering for the gospel? Are you opening your mouth? Are you willing to be a partaker of the bad and evil things that may come upon you by faithfully proclaiming the gospel to those around you? It's not an option. The work that has occurred in our lives, the divine work, will bring us to the desire to want others to know, or else we need to ask ourselves, what gospel do we believe? Looking at point two, suffering is your divine privilege. Look at verses 10 and 11. But now has been revealed, or verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord, by our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul uses this personal appeal to Timothy. He's not saying, God saved you. He's including himself in this, appealing together, joined together with me in the suffering for the gospel. He saved us, Timothy. He's called us with a holy calling in salvation, the effectual call in salvation and justification, sanctification and glorification. All the way through this text, he's talking about the gospel and how it's tied in ministry, tied together in ministry. From all eternity, before time again, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." In Acts 2, he says, "Jesus Christ would be delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, that the lawless hands would crucify him and put him to death." And he brought three things. He accomplished three things in his life and his suffering on the cross. He abolished death. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says of Christ's sacrificial death and his resurrection, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We've been given this divine commission. I kind of call the Great Commission the Divine Commission, because you take a look at verse 18, in Matthew 28, and Jesus came to them and saying, "All authority has been given to me." You have this divine authority that's been granted. We've got the divine instructions. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples." And the main verb there is make disciples. And you've got these three participles that kind of describe in the how we're going to do this. Having gone, it's assuming that we've gone, and baptizing and teaching them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. You've got divine authority. It's all been given to him. The divine instruction. And then when those apostles heard this last statement by our Lord, he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, in English, we need to use a personal pronoun with a verb, like I, you, he, she, it. And he says, I am with you. In Spanish, when we say hablo, we know that that word without a pronoun is a first person singular pronoun, active, indicative. But when we add yo hablo, it's just adding I to it when it's already understood in hablo. In the Greek, when you add a personal pronoun that's not there, but it's already in the verb, like Spanish, it's emphatically saying something. And he says emphatically, I am with you every day, all till the end of the age. Precious. They understood when they heard those words from him that he was going to be with them. And they had no idea what was going to occur. And we also need to know that too, that the Lord is with you wherever you go, even to the end of life or his second coming. He's our supreme authority. He gives us our marching orders. And he says, lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. And in chapel, in seminary, Rob Provost told us, he says, your life is immortal until God determines the end of your life. Paul said, I don't consider my life as an account as dear to myself. How dear is your life? Peter talked about that somewhere, to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory that you may rejoice with exultation. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, Philippians chapter 1, 27, we'll focus on 29 here. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear you, and that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too from God. Now, give attention to this. Why? For to you it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Precious, huh? It's been granted to us not only to believe, but to suffer for his name's sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to believe in me. Suffering is not something that we'll run out and try to fall into. It's going to come upon us as we're faithful in ministry, wherever we're serving. Suffering is going to occur, but suffering as related to the gospel, it's going to come back on us in some way. Paul said in 2 Timothy, verse 8 through 10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardships, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with it eternal glory. So here we have suffering comes from a Christ-centered ministry and gospel. Verse 9 and 10, we have suffering is your divine privilege. In verse 11, we see number 3, suffering comes from faithful service. Paul says to Timothy here, for I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And God's calling for him. It was nothing that he ran and did. It was passively given to him. I was a preacher, a herald. He was an apostle, one sent by God during a unique time in a church. There are no new apostles today, but he was used to advance the gospel and write the word of God and be a testimony to those as one being sent by our Lord. He was a teacher. And Paul was divinely appointed by God to continue laboring in ministry as a preacher and teacher of the gospel. God has equipped you with spiritual giftedness, and are you using that gift for the advancement of his kingdom in service? You are also to be faithful proclaiming the gospel to unredeemed people so that God has placed within your circle of influence family, friends, a work environment, and others that you come in contact to reach as well. We're stewards of what's been entrusted to us. We want to be faithful. Paul says, in the end, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And coming to our closing verse, Paul gives his personal restatement to Timothy. Now give attention to the opposite in verse 8. He says, Do not be ashamed of me, of the Lord, or me as prisoner. And in verse 12, he says, for this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. But I am not ashamed. And you look at these verbs here, I have believed and I have been convinced. They're perfect tense verbs that go back to a certain point in time when he came to the conviction of that understanding, and the results continue till now and their ongoing effect. Well, when did that occur? Well, when he was called in ministry in Acts chapter 9, he was called and he says, I'm going to make him an instrument of suffering so that my name can be proclaimed among the Gentiles. That's the point of reference he's pointing to when he was called. And he's trying to reaffirm to Timothy the reasons that he does not suffer. And he is able to guard what I have entrusted until that day. We've been given a treasure. It's a precious gift. And it's going to come from suffering for a Christ-centered gospel ministry. It's our privilege to suffer. And it comes from faithful service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of Paul in his ministry, of our Lord. I pray for all of us here. We've been given such a treasure. Reflecting on our lives prior to salvation and this life, even after coming to know you, we still sin. And all that sin was placed on your Son, and even till our last breath, he bore our wrath. And understanding and experiencing your mercy and your grace and your love through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that our mouths would be unchained, that we would love people with the same love that others shared it with us, that your gospel would continue to go in advance here in Winston-Salem and North Carolina, throughout the country and to the ends of the earth. We thank you for these words that we might be moved. We can't sit here and just walk out of here being unchanged. Your word is propositional. We must respond. And we pray that your work would stir us more and more out of the love that you've granted to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.